Very good evening to you. Before I touch on the message itself, I want to just say a few things. If you have an opportunity to go to China, I hope you can visit the house churches. And I will assure you that your experience will be very, very enriching. I've been to China for probably the last, say, 8 to 9 years annually. The purpose of my going is to train house church leaders. The Lord is working in China. The country, though, do impose a certain restriction, but we are seeing that many tourists are going in. And because of that, there's less suspicion when we get into the villages. I remember the first time when I was in China, that was about 8 years or 9 years ago. You know, when you get into the village, you have to go to the public security bureau to register. Okay. If you don't, they may send a man or a team or officer to come to your place or to the place that you are staying. I think it was 3 years ago when we went into a certain village, and I thought it was not very good to impose upon the host to stay in their house. So I said, can we look for a hotel? But being a village, there wasn't really a hotel. But he says, there is an inn. 客栈, inn. Okay? So we say, fine, we will check ourselves into the inn. And we arrived quite late, about 10 p.m. in the night. And I thought, it's time to wash up and have a rest. At about 11, we got a knock at our door. There was literally a swarm of officers, you know, coming to the inn. And then we were questioned, why are you here in the village? Who do you visit? You know, what did you carry? Okay, I remember many years ago when I had this very unusual experience. We arrived at Xiamen and transit to a smaller town. Upon arrival, we were asked to open up all our luggages. That year, we had one bag full of Bibles and then another bag of Christian literature's books. We were asked to open all of them in front of the custom officer. He saw they were all books. He walked away, and we thought, we are in trouble now. He called a senior man. The senior guy came, looked at the items, and he said, close your bag, you may proceed. Of course, he spoke to us in Mandarin. What a relief. He said, close your bag, you may proceed. We cleared the custom, and we went to the hotel. Same thing, sometime at about 10, 11 o'clock, a group of policemen came and knocked at our door. They request us to do the same thing. Open all our luggages. They want to take a look. So, again, we open up our luggages. They look at it. And then they say, oh, books. All right, close them back. And they say, take care of yourself here. The security is not too good. And then they left. Now, that experience was unusual because twice we were told to open up. Twice they said, close it and take care of yourself. I think the Lord sent His angels to watch over us. You remember there was this book, Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand? Yeah, he carried Bibles into Russia. Many a times, God blinded the eyes of the soldiers, the border guards, such that they could not see that it was Bible that he was carrying. So I thought that was how God has been guiding us. But that is just some experience that is challenging to our faith. You know, sometimes you fear when these policemen come and knock at the door and you have Bibles with you, you know. But what I want to tell you is that when you go into the house churches, the spiritual state of the Christian there is very lively. Now don't get me wrong, they are not charismatic. Okay? Lively because you see that there's so much life spiritually. When they are reading the scripture, there's so much zest in the reading of the Bible. When they sing, okay, don't worry about the tune, no musical instrument. Some sing just simply out of tune, but they just sing, young and old. Okay? And when it comes to prayer, the feeling is fantastic. You know that there is this culture for the Chinese churches that they pray at 5 a.m. Now, it is said that the house churches had agreed or some kind of covenant that they will pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I want to tell you that they do it every morning, 5 a.m. When we go for the training, we have to wake up at 5 a.m. Everything is cold, you know, because I used to go in the month of November. Very, very cold. I can't even brush my teeth. And when you get down to pray with them, the experience is just uplifting. Okay, so I want to encourage you, if you have an opportunity, go. But then you have to be prepared, you know. The way of life there is very, very different from what you have. You may encounter the experience of not having a sanitized restroom. Well, other inconveniences. But look for the rich spiritual experience. You'll never regret going to visit a house church. I said that I used to go in the month of November. Now, in the northeastern part, they have just harvested rice in October. The house I went to last year had 1,300 kilos of rice. Right? And they make me carry 20 kilos home. Well, they pack it so nicely, they say, you must carry. So I carry them home, okay, dutifully. That actually took up my whole luggage weight. You know. But anyway, I carried them back and I distributed to my co-workers back in Singapore. All right. And every time after the harvesting, the leaders of the church would like to preach on this topic, you know, what you sow, you will reap. They sow rice sickling sometime in the month of June. And the rice harvesting is in October. There's another planting season where they harvest barley in May. Okay. Now you see that sowing and reaping is not only found in the field where you plant and you harvest. It is also a divine law. Or someone put it is an absolute law that you cannot change. In Genesis, we are told that the law of reproduction is after its kind. Right? You can't change that. And this evening, we want to see that this law is also applicable in the moral and spiritual realm. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is important to make right choices. The choices we make inevitably affect our lives. What happens to our life is oftentimes the result of what we sow previously. Sometimes we reap what others have sown. Life is filled with many choices. Choices that affect us on everyday basis in everything we do. And therefore, we say that choices are not without significance. Our choices affect us and others in dramatic ways, whether we see it immediately or not. However, we must not be intimidated from making choices, for a failure to make a choice is itself a choice. We really need wisdom to make wise choices. The reason for making wise choices are, number one, wise choices spares us from making mistakes and thereby suffers the effect of the mistakes. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The Bible also says that a wise man sees danger and avoids it, but a fool heads straight on. And then the Lord Jesus spoke a parable saying, the wise man built his house on the sand. You see, this man will suffer the consequence of his foolish choice. We often read in the newspaper, I think both here and in Singapore, of drink drivers' experiences. And then they will be hauled to court, and then they will make this statement: "I regret for the rest of my life for killing a pedestrian or a fellow motorist through drink driving." Now, you see, it was a choice, but a wrong choice, and a choice that they regret for a long, long time. A wise choice saved time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now we know the word redeem means to buy back. Right? And when we say redeem the time, it means that we have to spend our time wisely. Alright, budget well our time. And Paul gave the reason for redeeming our time. He says that because the days are evil. I've mentioned this morning that we are living in the last days, which are perilous times. Satan and the world want to pull Christians away from God. And many times they do it by the wrong decision we make. A friend of mine left the ministry for about 15 years. And he came back some years back. And he says, "I regret wasting 15 years of my time." You see, the choice he made 15 years ago to stop serving God, alright, and to do what he wants to do, and now he regrets that decision he has made. Right? 15 years has gone by. The third thing I want to mention is that making wise choice is God's will. If you look at Ephesians 5 again and verses 17 and 18, Ephesians chapter 5, 17 and 18, verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we are told not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you put it the other way around, if we know what the will of the Lord is, then we are wise. And then in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, it is God's will that we be filled with the Spirit. It is interesting that Paul uses this parallelism. Or you will say that it is an opposing statement, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," all right, to teach a lesson. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, in fact, the word excess in Greek is prodigal, where we get the word prodigal son. Okay. So Paul is saying, be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, and you end up in wantedness. Okay, like the prodigal son. But be filled with the Spirit. You see, when a person is drunk with wine, he's not just drunk. He's not just doing some silly things or behaving in a silly manner. But in actual fact, time is wasted. So Paul here is saying, do not waste time. But rather let God fill us with His Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control our life so that we will become wise and understanding what the will of God is. We really need God's grace and wisdom to make correct choices. You see, James says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We are told to ask God, and He will give it to us liberally and upbraideth not. But very often we have not seek God for wisdom. We have not asked Him for the knowledge of His will. We have not spent time to wait upon Him. I say that, you know, when we face a crisis in life, the natural reaction will be to find an answer, to get a way out. But what God wants us to do is to seek Him, to wait upon Him, to let Him deliver us from all our trials. See, when we do that, we'll see that God always get us out of trouble completely. If we lack wisdom, ask God. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, it is important that we exercise the fear of God in our lives. Now this evening, I would like to speak to you on two things. First of all, I would like to touch on, we reap what has been sown. And then secondly, we want to see we reap what others have sown. First of all, we look at this outline. We reap what has been sown. No one can say that he does not sow anything. Our passiveness itself is a form of sowing. Remember, there was a master who gave his servants pound. Right. One was given 5 pounds, another was given 2 pounds, and the last one was given 1 pound. The 5 pounder and the 2 pounder went and worked hard. They traded and they made gain of several pounds. When the master came to the one with the 1 pound, the servant took that 1 pound and returned to the master. While the master was away for this long time, he had done nothing with that 1 pound given to him. He had not put it into the bank, as what the Lord Jesus would say, and earn an interest. Instead, he kept it, he hid it. And then when the master returned, he gave many, many excuses. He was passive. He did nothing. Alright? He wasn't sowing. But then there is a reaping. When the master returned, he was called an unfaithful servant, a slothful servant. See, we cannot be passive. We must work. I said earlier on that not making a choice is a choice itself. So may God help us to make choices. And we are required to make choices almost every day in our life. And that we have to make right choices. I've said earlier on also that there are times we reap what others sow. In John chapter 4 verses 35 to 38, this passage of scripture is very much in line with what the chairman read to us in the beginning of the service. from 1 Corinthians. In John chapter 4, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors." Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that Paul planted, Apollos watered. Okay, Paul planted the gospel seed. Somebody followed up, probably Apollos. And then somebody else reaped the harvest. I remember once meeting a man. I was invited to share with him the gospel. And he readily accepted the gospel. He prayed with me. And then he told me that his daughter has been sharing the gospel to him for many years. And he has not made a decision to accept Christ. Now, I do not know why. Sometimes it is pride, isn't it? My daughter preached the gospel to me. I'm the father, you know. Why should I listen to her? So probably pride has taken hold of him. He was not willing to make the decision. But when I went to see him, he said, "Yes, I will accept Christ as my savior." Then I realized that I reap the fruit, right? Because someone has been sowing the seed. This man's daughter has been sowing, and now I reap the result of leading this man to Christ. Okay. Now, there are two kinds of reaping. There's a good one and there's a bad one. Or we may say positive reaping or negative. Now, I've been using positive, negative too many times in my sermon. But I'll just say good and bad reaping. Now, the good reaping brings joy and blessing. This is definite, alright? You reap a harvest. When I was told that this particular family in China had 1,300 kilos of rice. Ah, we rejoice so much, you know. And then, of course, the bad reaping will bring pain, sorrow, and then sometimes loss. Let's look at the good reaping that brings joy and blessing. First of all, I want to say that we reap the benefits of what others have sown, on our behalf. Okay? We gain the benefit of what some, you know, the things that others have done on our behalf. First of all, we want to look at what God has done for us. Okay? You see, God granted all men common grace. Okay? You know, if you read Puritan books, they would like to use this term, common grace. Alright? Basically, we are talking about God's goodness, and His goodness is to all men. Alright? So for this message, I'll use the term common grace. See, God is gracious towards all men, whether they realize it or not, or whether they ever give Him thanks for His blessing. The fact is, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And all men enjoy God's good and perfect gift. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Lord says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, all men experience this common grace. Whether you are believer or you are unbeliever, enjoy the same goodness of God. The goodness of having sunshine, rain, air, and other good things. Secondly, We see that we also reap the benefit of what God has done for our behalf, and that is His salvation grace. Right? Again, it is a term that is often used by Puritan writers. Now, what is salvation grace? It is the grace that comes with the experience of salvation. So, in other words, it is a grace that all Christians experience. Whether you be a faithful Christian or unfaithful Christian, you are a Christian full of faith or one who is lacking in faith. You see, God grant us His salvation grace. We all experience that salvation grace. Sometimes we have this feeling of unfairness, right? In a sense, we find that good Christians work very hard and they gain this much. Okay? A slothful Christian work that amount of time, also earn this much. And then in our heart we feel, where is the fairness, isn't it? But you see, this is God's salvation grace. You see? It's not dependent really upon how good we are. It is God who grant all men His common grace and all Christian His grace in salvation. So you see, we all benefit from what God has done for us. Secondly, we also reap what others have done in our behalf. And we are talking about good reaping now. Okay, what others have done for us. Earlier on, I mentioned about the man who accepted Christ because the daughter has been preaching to him. If you look into the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this law of inheritance. You see, God told Moses many laws. Okay? You have the laws that govern their relationship with God and with their fellow men. We have the Ten Commandments. You know, there are laws that pertain to the social life and maybe and many other aspects, including health. You know, if a man has white spot, you know, what must be done, he must go and show himself to the priest, and if he found to be with white rings and so on, he'll be taken out because there is a suspicion that the man may be suffering from leprosy. Okay, these are law. And then we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's this law of inheritance. Now, we are all familiar with this law of inheritance. Okay, inheritance are something that is left behind by somebody. Alright, and depending on what is stated in the law, but in most occasions, it is by virtue of the person's demise, death, that you actually inherit the things that is left for you. You see? So you see, children, or it may be any family members, reaping the inheritance of their parents or their forefathers. Okay? You see, they reap these good things because of what others have done in their behalf. What I've noticed is this. If you look at Christianity in the Far East, most of us here are Singaporeans and Malaysians. You see, today we are safe. We have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because someone in the past has gone to Singapore or to Malaysia to preach the gospel. Right? And if our parents came to know Christ, they benefited, they reaped from the ministry of these missionaries. Some of us came to know Christ through our pastor, through the missionaries, or even through older Christians. You see, we reap the benefit because of someone's effort. So we reap all these good things in our life. And then they bring us joy and blessings. But then reaping has also the negative side of it. And this bad or negative reaping brings sorrow, pain, and sometimes loss. Firstly, I want to touch on, we reap the wrong of others, or we reap the wrong others have sown. I hope you get the statement, right? What has sown by others that are wrong, and then somehow we have to reap the effect of it. Okay, let me explain to you. Firstly, we are told that we reap the sin of Adam. Right? Adam's sin, and his sin passed down through the entire human race. See, it is not by our choice, in a sense. Alright? Because Adam has sinned in the beginning, and today, the result of his sin is bought by all mankind. So, we are all born in sin because of Adam. In this aspect, let me say this. We have to ensure that we do not do the wrong thing, and as a result, others have to bear the consequence of our wrongdoing. You see, they reap, huh? Okay. Assuming we are careless, alright, and we leave something dangerous in the room, and you get a group of children playing in the room. Now, the children faced the potential danger there. Because of our wrong, somebody is exposed to the danger. Now, I hope we do not do wrong, and then others have to reap the consequence. Okay. Adam did wrong. He sinned. And today, we suffer the result of that consequence. Secondly, some of us may have to reap the amount of wrong done by our parents. Okay. Now, let me explain this to you. A survey was done in Singapore on teenage smokers. Right? When we talk about teenage smokers, we are talking about teens between the age of 12 to 19. Okay? We want to know when and how they picked up the habit. Okay? 50% of those surveyed said that one or both of their parents are smokers. You see? So, they have learned to smoke from a young age by observing the father or the mother smoking. So I'm saying that we reap a certain amount of wrong from the parents. Okay? So as parents, our example is very important. As parents, whether you like it or not, you are a role model. Okay, our children look at our example, and very likely they follow us. Okay. What kind of habits do we have? Now, we all have some habits. Right? Some habits have long and negative consequences. Now, if that habit have that long and bad consequence, then we have to give that up. Alright? Give that up. I'm sure none of us here are smokers. Okay? But we advise people who are smoking to give it up. Not just because it is bad to their health, obviously it's bad for their health, but they have to know that it is a very bad example that they are setting. Thirdly, we may reap the wrong of foolish and corrupt leaders and the consequence of a decaying society. Okay? Thank God for our land. I mean, we are all Singaporeans and Malaysians here. Generally, we are living in a country where there is still justice. Justice does prevail in our land. But in places where there is no justice, and we are born into that nation, then whether we choose or we don't choose, we suffer the consequence, right? We reap the consequence. That is why God says in 2 Timothy or through Paul, we are told to, first of all, make all our supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks for all men. We are told to pray for all men. Alright? Then, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for kings. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, we got to pray for our national leaders so that we'll be able to live godly life and in all matters practice honesty. See, if not, we will reap the wrong of wicked leaders. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Right. So, let's make this our prayer. God gave us good leaders, right, so that we do not have to suffer the consequence of a bad leadership. Now, next, we want to see that we reap the wrong we have done. Okay, not only that the wrong others have done and we suffer the consequence, now I'm saying that we reap the wrong that we ourselves have done. You see, if any man had told David before, or even right after his affair with Bathsheba, that he would have broken every of the law in the second table of the law. Now, this is, I just put it as second table, huh? It may not be 4, 6. You know, the first four and the last six commandment, okay? But usually we just divide it as the first four commandment of Moses relates the relationship of man to God. And the second set of law relates man's relationship to man. Okay, so in that aspect, I say it's the second set of the law rather than second table of the law. Okay. He would have denied it with all his strength. He would not have believed it. Okay. But the law of sowing and reaping, and this law in particular, we reap the wrong that we have done, strongly stress our need to follow the admonition, take heed lest we fall. See, David coveted his neighbor's wife, we know that. And then he committed adultery with a woman. And in order to cover up his sin, we are told that he committed murder. Alright? And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 4, we are told that he sent a messenger and fetched the woman into his palace. Okay? In fact, took her. Okay? Was not, in that sense, a legal way of taking her. Alright? As many would know, that he actually took her with the effect of stealing her. So he has committed the sin of theft. And then, lastly, he bore a false witness when he recalled Uriah back. David's downfall into sin posed a serious warning to each one of us of the deceitfulness of sin and its consequence in the law of sowing and reaping. So what happened to David? We see that later on, the child he bore with Bathsheba died at infancy. Secondly, we were told that his eldest son, Amnon, raped the stepsister, Tamar. And then Absalom, Tamar's brother, killed Amnon. And then Absalom publicly abused David's concubine. Then lastly, we were told that Absalom was killed in battle with his own father. So you see, The sin of David resulted in these death consequences. And it is within his family. I believe David realized this. That's why we read in Psalms 32:51 of his repentance. Alright? So we do not want to commit the same mistake and face the kind of consequence David faced. That's why I've said in the very beginning that it is very important that we make wise decisions. Right? While we cannot prevent the wrong of others and reaping their wrong, we must ensure that we do not do wrong and reap the resultant effects. May God help us. Okay, I want to conclude with this. Turning back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We are told, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Right? The word be not deceived, or the phrase be not deceived there, if you have a little understanding of the Greek grammar, it is in the present passive imperative. To translate this phrase, it means stop allowing yourselves to be deceived. Alright? We must not allow ourselves to be deceived. And to do that, then we must be wise. Right? So, stop allowing ourselves to be deceived. You see, because our spiritual enemy seeks to destroy our spiritual walk with God. So Paul says, be not deceived. And then he says, God is not mocked. The word mock there has the meaning of contempt. Okay? God cannot be treated with contempt. Right? In other words, what God says will come to pass. His word is true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Right? Do not allow yourself to be led astray or to be deceived. What God says will surely come to pass. Now what did he say? And that will surely come to pass. That is, what we sow, we will reap. We cannot sow evil and reap good. We cannot sow discord and reap unity. We cannot sow lies and reap truth. We cannot sow sin and reap holiness. So what do we sow every day in our life? If we sow righteousness, we shall reap the fruit of righteousness. Therefore, in verse 8, Paul says, for he that soweth in the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay? Give no occasion to the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Remember, this is what Paul says. Right? We must not give occasion to the flesh to do that which is wrong. So may God help us each time as we make a decision. God help us to make wise decisions. Wise choices, so that when we reap, we will reap that which is good, because we sow to the Spirit, and the Spirit reap life everlasting. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this principle in your word, and we want to take heed to what you have said, that God is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. So God, daily as we make decision for our lives, for the things that we want to do, that we will be very careful in making wise choices. We want to do it not only for our own benefits, but we want to do it so that we may glorify your name. Please help us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.